John chapter number 15, I'll read verse number 8. John chapter number 15, and I'll read verse number 8. John chapter 15, I'll read verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I'll read it again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, we ask that you breathe upon your word. Let your word come alive unto us. Teach us, Lord. Mold us. We are clay in your hand, you are the potter. Let the word that will proceed out of my lips this morning go forth with power, minister to the heart of your people, think through my mind and speak through my mouth, O Lord. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people, that they may be able to receive the word and profit with it. In Jesus' mighty name, if you believe that prayer, say amen. Amen. Last year, we entered into a season I described as the season of fruit bearing. And we said as a church, that is the season that God has brought us into. Now, God walks in seasons. At the beginning of the year like this, it is not unusual to come across a statement made by community of faith around the world about what the Lord has spoken to that particular group of people or that community of faith or church or organization, as the case may be. And that's great, that's fantastic, because it kind of gives an idea of the direction that the Lord wants to lead that community of faith. So you hear something like this is the year of plenty. This is the year of prosperity. This is the year of abundance. This is the year of soaring and things like that. Soaring high and stuff like that. And those are great words. And those are specific words given to specific community of faith. So that the people in that community of faith will be able to run with it. But over and above that, God walks in seasons. And the seasons of God are not determined by our calendar year. What I mean by that is the season of God does not start in January on January 1st and end in December 31st of the year. The season of God can extend into years. And it is not impossible to have several seasons within the same calendar year. That's the way God works. So it does not work with our 24-hour day. It works in its own season. For instance, when God was going to take Moses through a season of training to prepare him for the deliverance of the children of Israel, it was a season of preparation. And that season in Moses' life lasted 40 years. I'm not insinuating that the season in your life, in my life, or in the life of this church has to last that long. What I'm trying to drive at is the season that God has taken us into individually as a family or as a church community of faith does not start in January 1st and end in December 31st. Now, having said that, I believe that the Lord wants to do something in this season. So we're, as a church, still in the season of fruit bearing. That is the season that we are in. And until the Lord gives us a new direction in terms of the seasons of our life as a church, our church life now, we'll stay with that. Because there is still more in the season than we have not realized. And that's why we're still in it. Now, but having said that, I believe there is an aspect of the season that the Lord actually wants to point our attention into, and that is the direction that I believe he wants to channel all our effort as a people and as a community of faith this year. Now, what is that particular direction? John chapter number 15, verse 8 says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruits, so you will be my disciple. Now, this 2017 is a year of raising disciples in our church. If you like, it's a year of discipling, the year that the Lord will disciple people. I'm sure the first question that will come in your mind is, so what is the link between being a disciple and fruit bearing? And that question is answered by John chapter 15, verse 8. That you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. That you may bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciple. So what's the link? The link is very simple. Only disciples bear fruit. Disciples are the ones that have the grace to bear fruit. What does bearing fruit mean? It means being productive. It means having influence, having impact. It means living a life of purpose and influence. That's what it means. You know, the Bible talks about Galatians chapter 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, godliness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, kindness. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, a Spirit-controlled life produces joy. A Spirit-controlled life produces gentleness. A Spirit-controlled life produces faithfulness. It produces long-suffering. Long-suffering just means patience. It produces joy. It produces kindness. And those are the things that the Lord wants to bring out of our life so that we may live a life of purpose and a life of influence. So let it be clear right from the outset, and I'm going to be repeating this when others join us in the course of the year. This is not the year that the Lord is much interested in just playing church. God is more interested in making disciples. I alluded to that fact when we were having our seven-day prayer and fasting in December. God is moving us as a congregation from just mere church attendance and religious activities to being a disciple. Now, that has not been what we have represented in the time past. But there are maybe some of us who have taken church to be just a place to practice some religious rites or a place to just come once in a while when you just want to socialize. But that's not the heart of God for this year for us. As a church, the Lord wants to move as many people as are willing to allow him into a position of discipleship, into being disciples of Christ. Because if you're not a disciple, you lack what it takes to bear fruit. It's as simple as that. You lack what it takes to have influence. You lack what it takes to make impact. You lack what it takes to live a life of purpose. Talking about church attendance, I know that some of us will fail miserably, even if the yardstick was to find out how many times you have attended church. Some of us will probably score less than 50%. Now, but over and above that, even for some of us who have been faithful coming to church and we're scoring 90-95%, it is much more than that as far as God is concerned. God wants our coming to church to reflect in our lives by making us disciples. And that was why when I was teaching the kids, I was trying to show the link between coming to church and making disciples. Because only disciples bear fruit. Only disciples bear fruit. And that's the link in John chapter 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. NIV put it in a better way. Do you want to put the NIV translation up for me, please? The NIV translation of John chapter 15, verse number 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now, what that showing yourself to be my disciples? So when you bear fruit, it's a demonstration that you are my disciples. In other words, If you are not bearing fruit, it just confirms the fact that you are not my disciples. That's the word. If you are not bearing fruit, it is just a demonstration of the fact that you are not disciples. I'm not saying you don't come to church. You do come to church. I'm not saying you're not even a worker in church. You may even be working in church, serving in a place. But as long as your life does not make impact and does not make influence and does not lead to a purpose in God, then you're not my disciple. Now, somebody will say that's a harsh word, but that's what the word says. If you're not showing yourself to be my disciple, if you're not bearing much fruit, then you're not my disciple. You come to church, yes. You may even be part of, you know, whatever is going on in church, but if there is no demonstration of love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness in your life, and you are not living a life of purpose, impact, and influence, you are not my disciple. Why? Because it is by the fruit that you get to know the tree. The identity of the tree is known by the fruit it produces. Now, if two people come to a tree that does not have a fruit on it, they can argue from now till the kingdom comes. One may say, no, it's an apple tree. Another may say, no, don't you see, it's a mango tree. How do you know that? Because of the leaves, it's carved, you know, it spreads. It's a mango tree. No, it's an orange. No, it's an apple. Now, but if there was an apple fruit on that tree, then it solves the problem. If there was an apple fruit on that tree, and one of the people is still insisting that that tree is a mango tree, then there is a problem somewhere. Somebody needs to see a doctor. Why? Because there is a visible fruit to show the identity of the tree. Arguments arise when there are no fruit bearing, when there is no fruit production in the life of the tree. And that is why many of us, the people that we work with and live with, they really can't say whether we are Christians or not. Simple. Because there are no fruits. If there was a fruit, there would be no argument. No, Joe is a Christian. No, Joe is not a Christian. No, I thought I saw his car in the front of the church. No, he was just passing by. Now, those arguments arise because there are no fruits, no impact, no influence, no life of purpose. And the Bible says, through this, my Father is glorified. My Father is excited. Why? Because you bear fruit. My Father is excited because you are a disciple. What excites the Father is finding his children becoming disciples. Is finding his children becoming disciples. That seems like a contradiction, but in the weeks ahead, you will appreciate what I'm talking about. They are his children. If he's happy to find his children becoming disciples. He's happy to find his children coming to a stage and becoming disciples. So over the next few weeks, several weeks as it may be, we're going to be talking about disciples. Disciples, what does it mean to be a disciple? How do I become one? How do I make one? And that's why the title of our series in the few weeks ahead is Disciples. Be one, make one. Disciples. Be one, make one. And that's the progression. You cannot make until you become. You know, several times we have challenged people to go on evangelism because the Bible says, go and make disciples of all nations. And unfortunately, the people that we are challenging to go and make disciples are not even one. Sitting in church on a Sunday morning does not make you a disciple. Church, are you hearing what I'm talking about? Coming to church on a Sunday morning does not make you a disciple. What does it? It just makes you a churchgoer. Disciples, one of the things disciples do is to come to church. But not all the people that are in church on a Sunday morning are disciples. Just like not all the, just like having your bicycle parked in the garage does not make it a car. Did you get that? The fact that you have your bicycle parked in the garage does not make you a car owner. If you've got a bicycle and you park it in the garage and you call in the neighbor group that the car owners should come out, and if you come, you're just making a mess of yourself because you don't have a car. You've just parked your bicycle in the garage. Now, driving yourself into the church and sitting down and listening to messages week in, week out, still does not make you a disciple. And that is why it is important for us to know that our life of fruit bearing is predicated on us being disciples. And that's the direction the Lord wants to move us into. Because only disciples have the grace and the capacity to bear fruit. Like I said, we challenge people, go out, make disciples. You know, challenge people, talk to somebody and all those. You know, one of the reasons why we don't get results? Because the people that we are challenging are not disciples. So they cannot make one. Okay, so disciples, be one, make one. So we're going to be talking more about how to be one. Because if you become one, it's not going to be difficult to make one. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next weeks. Now, in the passage that was read to us this morning, you will see that there was a reference made to how Jesus there was a reference made to the set of people that Jesus will not invite into the work of discipleship. Reference was made to certain set of people that Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, who is a disciple? And that's a very important question, because until we know who a disciple is, it's going to be difficult for us to know whether we are one or not. And then by extension, it's going to be difficult for us to appreciate when Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple to some people. Now, who is a disciple? A disciple is not necessarily somebody who is bearded and walks in sandals, because that's the imagery that comes into our mind when we think about disciples. We think about some of the movies that we have seen that depicted the disciples of Jesus, you know, who are bearded because they are from the Eastern, Middle East, and then who walks around in sandals. That's not who a disciple is. And this series will actually make us to appreciate some of the statements that Jesus made, because those statements were made to have a cultural meaning. In other words, there are some history and culture kind of color the statements that he made. Who is a disciple? Now, the word disciple is from the Greek word mateos, it's spelled M-A-T-H-E-T-E. And with an S, Matthew. Now, what does Matthew mean? It stands for a learner. Please say with me, a learner. I want you to say it loud so that I can hear you. A learner. Learner. So, Matthew means a learner, a student. It's a classroom word that is used to describe a learner or a student or a pupil in class. By extension, it's also used to describe an apprentice. It's also from the Latin word discipulos. That's where you got the word disciple, you know? And the Hebrew word for that is talmid. So all of those words that I've talked about, you may not remember all of them, but just remember that disciples means learner. It means somebody that learns. Now, in their day and time, they did not have colleges and schools and universities like we have in our days. So learning takes place by apprenticeship. People will literally have to look for the person that is already in their field, doing well, and then they will attach themselves to that person so that they can be trained to do well in that particular field. Now, they also now had religious leaders, people that helped to interpret the word of God, as they had in that time, in the writings of Torah, the writings of Moses, and the writings of the Old Testament prophets. So when young Jewish scholars, or when young Jewish people will want to become a scholar, or want to learn how to interpret the Word of God, they will need to look for somebody to attach themselves to as an apprentice. When they attach themselves to that person as an apprentice, the person who is referred to as a rabbi means teacher or master, will take them through a series of teaching. They will actually literally have to be with him for a length of time until they are able to do their graduation. And their graduation is not like the one we do these days, you know. Their graduation is simple. They're just released, and then the student now, who has now become a teacher, will now go and start his own school, as it were, get disciples. So that's the way it's done. So if you were going to become a carpenter, you have to look for somebody who was already a carpenter, who has succeeded in that field, and you attach yourself to him. The same way in law, you have to look for a brilliant lawyer, and you stay with him for a period of his chosen until he releases you. If you are going to be a doctor, that was the practice. You will have to attach yourself, not to the university because there was none, but you have to attach yourself to a physician, all right, who is going to take you to training. So that's what a disciple means. So when Jesus talked about a disciple to those people in the passage we have read, they understood exactly what he was talking about. They understood that he was talking about a learner. Now, this is the mode of their choosing. When they want to choose a disciple, the process involved is very simple. A would-be disciple, somebody who has chosen that he wants to be a disciple, will look around for a rabbi. A rabbi is a teacher, all right? He will sample the rabbis around, and then he will look for one that he wants to become like, all right? So he will look for the one that he wants to become like, and then he will approach this rabbi and request to become a student. So the first process, the first thing to do is to identify the rabbi that you want to become like, because every student eventually become like his teacher. That's what the Bible says, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Said, you are not, a disciple is not above his master, Luke chapter 6, verse 40, but everyone, when he's fully trained, becomes like his teacher. That's exactly what the Bible is referring to. So when you come, you identify a rabbi that you want to become like. That's the first thing in the process line. Then secondly, you approach the rabbi and then to say, excuse me, sir, that's not the word they use, but I'm just communicating that to you because that's what we understand. I want to become one of your students. And then the rabbi will take some time. And then, after the process of time, he will say this word, follow me. Now, that word follow me to us just means follow me, okay? Follow me to where, you know? But to them, when you say follow me, what we refer to as an admission letter. It's like, okay, I've accepted your request. You can now be my disciple. So those are the three levels. The first one, you look for a teacher, a rabbi. The second level, you approach and you request to be a disciple. And then the third, you will say, follow me. Now, if you don't get the word follow me, you will just stay there for ages. It means you have not been accepted into that school, that rabbinical school. So you're not a disciple. So when Jesus said, follow me, it's not going to make sense to you what he meant. Now, so that's the normal process. Somebody will ask, so how would the rabbi, the teacher, know the students to the point that he will be able to make a choice as to the one he would like to teach or like to be a master to? Because you don't just want to get anybody into your school. You know, your school is your school of discipleship, as it were. They refer to it as the rabbinical school. You want to get the best and the brightest. So how will a teacher know that a student is good enough to be enrolled into a school? It's simply by observation. They have ways of observing this would-be disciple, and then after a process of observing him, sometimes it may involve some kind of formal or informal interview that they will conduct, and then they will be able to size up how much he has in his core in terms of his intelligence, because you want intelligent people to actually be in your school, because they are going to be like the product of your rabbinical school. So the rabbi, the teacher, or the master will have to take some time to observe the students that are applied to his school in the manner I've described. Now, for instance, there are some kind of opportunities like forums whereby the rabbi will speak. And then the students or the would-be students will be able to ask questions. Now, the kind of questions that some of the students will ask will make you appreciate how much they have in their skull in terms of their intelligence. You remember there was a time when Jesus, at age 12, the Bible says at age 12, he was somewhere in Luke chapter 2, verse 46. And the Bible says he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. And verse 47 says they were astonished by his understanding. They were astonished by his understanding. This small boy, how come he knew this much? By the reason of his reasoning with them and asking questions. I don't know whether you had them in your class when you were in school. And then the teacher has finished the class and he says, any question? And some guys will raise up their hand. And this teacher will say, okay, what question? And when this guy will release the question, you will almost like go there and slap in that. What have you been doing in class? Don't you understand that? Some people just like opening their mouth and just get out garbage. That's the way it will sound. Now, if you were the teacher, you would have been able to size up how much is in his head. You know? Because of the quality of question that is coming from him. The same way you find some very bright, intelligent, you know, young boys and girls in class. Interestingly, I was one of them. Praise God. Amen. Who will ask questions and you say, wow, good. So that's exactly the way the rabbi, I will imagine, will be able to choose the students. And in this particular instance, I'm sure that many of the rabbi in Israel will have been very impressed to have Jesus in their class, in their rabbinical school. But there is a problem. The simple problem was Jesus did not apply to any of them. It did not apply to any, so they wouldn't be able to say, come into my class, because it did not apply to any. Now, I went into that to let you know the manner and the way disciples are chosen, and the way and the manner disciples are brought into rabbinical school. Now, but there is a simple distinction. There are many distinctions, but there is a simple difference between the way this rabbi chose their students and the way Jesus did his own. And this is very important because Jesus is still in the process of choosing disciples, and that's the purpose of this series, to be able to get qualified to become somebody that Jesus will recruit into his school of discipleship, because it's still going on as we speak. If you must bear fruit, then you must be my disciple, because only disciples bear fruit. Now, when Jesus wanted to choose his own students, no one applied to his school. No one came to him that I want to be your disciple. As a matter of fact, there were instances when people came to him to want to apply to his school in that sense. I'm using the word apply in the loose sense, in the sense that they came to him to want to stay with him, and Jesus would say no. All his disciples, Jesus chose them by himself, enrolled them in his own school without their own request. That's the major difference. He went to the fishermen. They were just minding their own business. They had no clue. They had already chosen a profession of their life. And he said to them, follow me. Now, the word follow me, like I interpreted to you a short while ago, means I've accepted you into the school. How can you accept somebody into your school when he has not even applied? You see where they were confused? They had no training in the law or in the writings of the prophets, because the people that will become rabbi, that will become teacher, that will apply to those schools, have already been starting their training all along. They've been studying books and stuff. These other guys were just doing their fishing. They were just masters at catching fishes, you know, and Jesus said, follow me. That's the main difference. Jesus chose his own disciples. All the other rabbis in Israel, they were chosen by their students. Chosen in the sense that the student had applied to be in their school. So I will choose who I want to become like. Because when I enter into your school, I will turn out to be like you. But in this instance, they did not apply. Jesus chose them. He went into the tax collector. Tax collector don't work like ATO here. It's not like ATO. It's nothing close to it. Tax collectors are the worst of sinners. When you want to label someone, you want to describe someone as a sinner, you say, he's as a sinner as a tax collector. And that was what Jesus, and Jesus went to Matthew when he was doing his tax collecting business, taking advantage of people and in a dubious way, and said, follow me. No application. So that's the difference. Now, today, Jesus is still recruiting people into his school of discipleship. Now, but there is something that Jesus will look for before he calls you and I. And that's why it is important for us to look at Luke chapter number 14 and see what Jesus said about the people that will not qualify to be invited into this school. And that's important because if you don't get invited, if you don't get enrolled in this school, then your ability to produce fruit is nullified. You cannot produce fruit. It's not you will not. It's, you cannot. You don't have the capacity to produce the fruit. So Luke chapter number 14, where was read earlier today, and let's see something together. Luke chapter number 14. I will shoot my time a little bit this morning. Luke chapter number 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them, and he said to them. Now, these are the first set of people that Jesus would not allow into his school of discipleship. Look at it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The Bible says multitudes follow him. If you are going to preach that kind of a message, you shouldn't be preaching it when there are multitudes following you. Because technically you are saying that, guys, you are too many. No one will hear that kind of a message and not run away. And that's what is very different about the Master Jesus. I tell you, if Jesus were to have a church today, many of us would think that maybe many people will run there. I tell you, many people will run away from there by this kind of teaching. If you want to be my disciple, he said, you don't hate your father, you don't hate your mother, you don't hate your children, you don't hate your sister, your brother. You cannot. Underline the word cannot. You cannot be my disciple. In other words, I'm not going to invite you in. Don't forget that the only way to get into this school is to be invited in by Jesus. You don't apply to that school. Okay? You cannot. In other words, I'm not going to even take the initiative to enroll you. I won't bother. Hate my father, hate my mother, hate my family, hate my children, see my sister. What does that mean? Now, if you don't understand the way that they use idiomatic expression in their day and time, you'll get this wrong. You will think that Jesus is saying that you have to actually hate your parents, hate your friends, your family members, your brothers and your sisters, dislike them, look at them as if they are rubbish. No, that's not what he's saying. It's an idiomatic expression in their day and time, and it's also always using to compare. So he's here comparing the love that you have for your family, the love that you have for your wife, your husband, your brother, your father, your sister, whoever they may be, he's comparing it with the kind of love you have for him. That if you put the love that you have for your father or your family side aside the love that you have for me, the love you have for me should drown out the love that you have for your family, that it becomes like hatred. Do you get what I'm talking about? Now, it's just like, I know some of you have some money. You have some bank account, some money in the bank account, some in tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands. I don't know. Praise God. Don't look at me as if you don't have money, okay? It's just like saying that we want to compare what you own, what you have, and compare it with the richest person in Australia. You know, I understand it's the woman, Jenna, is that? Yeah. And we want to compare what you own in your bank account with what she has, as an asset. And then people will say, no. Joe, you are, compared to China, you are a poor man. Now, that does not mean that I don't have money in my account. But compared to what she has, I become like a poor man. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That when you compare the love that you have for your family with the love that you have for me, it becomes like hatred. Because it's so small, it's so infinitesimal in size. In other words, my love, the love you have for me, must drown the love that you have for your family. If you don't have that, you cannot. I'm not going to bring it into my discipleship. That's the word. And this is exactly where I have problem with this family first philosophy. I have no, Jesus does not have any trouble with families, as many people will imagine. from this statement. He has no problem. As a matter of fact, God instructs us to love our families. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He that does not take care of his own family, especially his own household, he has denied the faith. And he is worse than an infidel. He is worse than an unbeliever. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So Jesus has no problem with us loving our family. But when there are instances when the love for our family will make us to do exactly the opposite of what God will expect us to do, at that instance, the Bible says you need to hate your family. Hate in the sense that you don't agree to following the trend of your family because I have requested for something that takes you in the opposite direction. That's what he's saying. There will be requests that will be made from our children. There will be requests that will be made from our husbands and wives that would put us in an opposite direction to where God wants us to go. He said, in that instance, you must demonstrate that you love me more. In other words, you say no to your family and you said yes to me. That's exactly what he's talking about. Somebody said that's hard. Yes, that's what is called a school of discipleship. It's hard because that's what is the training. The training involves that, you know. And in the weeks ahead, I'm going to be showing you by the grace of God what it means to get saved and what it means to get into discipleship. Salvation is free. Discipleship is very costly. But if you must bear fruit, you have to be a disciple. Are you getting what I'm saying, church? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. I'm not going to take you into my school of discipleship if you cannot hate, in the sense I've explained, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. You can't come in. In other words, you're going to be fruitless. You're going to be without influence. You're going to be without a life of purpose if you cannot give up on the love that you have for your family when it comes at a clash to mine. So those are the first set of people that Jesus is not going to invite into the school of discipleship. The second set of people, you find that in verse number 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the first set of people, we have identified them. This is the second set of people. If you do not bear your cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. By the way, the cross does not mean a disease. It does not mean a bad situation in your life. You know, people will say, you know, that's my cross. That's my son. Is my cross. He's behaving badly. No, that's not exactly what a cross means to the people that were listening to Jesus at this time. So what exactly does a cross mean? A cross is something that is used to depict a reproach, a suffering, a kind of a loneliness, and ultimately death. Now, what happens is this, because at this time, the children of Israel were under the Roman rule, and then the Romans, after they have weighed up on the offense of a person, will say, this man is supposed to die. And then they will ask him to carry a cross. A cross is not something nice, you know, like you have in your chain these days. No, a cross is something really bad and brutal. Now, so as the guy will be dragging his cross across the street to go into the place of death, the people in the community will look at him and they will have and they will ask the question, so what has he done? Usually it's reserved, this kind of punishment and death is reserved for those who have done very bad and really bad stuff. And then they will say, no, that guy is a murderer. Oh, that guy is a big time thief, and so that reproach will be there, and of course the suffering will be there. He will be dragging the cross all alone by himself. So the loneliness is there, but everyone that sees that man will know that they are taking the last glimpse of him, because he's not going to come back that road again. He's going to die. He's going to die. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that if you cannot bear my reproach, all right? If you cannot bear my loneliness, if you cannot bear loneliness because you are serving me, if you cannot bear reproach and suffering because you are serving me, then I'm not going to enroll you into this school of discipleship. You are not fit to become my disciple. Now, somebody will say, what does that mean? It means that there are certain things, for instance, let me talk about reproach briefly before I move on. The Bible says, for instance, do good to those who do evil to you. You know, I'm paraphrasing now. Now, but when you do that, you look like a very stupid man. I mean, the people around you will call you stupid. But that's the reproach you need to bear because you are following Christ. Talking about loneliness, how many young people in our society are pure sexually before they get into marriage? That's a lonely road that many of them, some of them that have chosen to choose the path of purity are going through, you know? Because everyone seems to be careless about it, you know? So it's a lonely path that a young girl, you know, in their teenage or even in their 20s will have to go through because no other person is doing it around them. That's loneliness following Christ. And the person is doing it because he believes what God's word and he believes what the Bible says about preserving yourself until you get to the point of getting married. That's the point of loneliness, people of God. And the Bible says it has to progress not just in suffering and reproach. It has to actually progress to death. Death of your hopes and aspirations. The things that you have planned to achieve and obtain. Sometimes it will be requested. The assignment that God is going to ask you to do is going to make you not to be able to fulfill that. Are you able to give that up? That's exactly. You have been planning to set up a particular business, but God is showing you a particular direction, an involvement in God's work that is not going to allow you to be able to set up that business. Are you able to give up the hopes and the aspirations that you've got in order to pursue the line of agenda that God has laid before you? That's you are putting your hopes and aspirations unto death, as it were. And may I say, people of God, by extension, it actually may also mean, even in our time and day, a physical death. I mean, there are still people in our world who are dying because of the pursuit of the gospel, who are dying because they are propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, if you love those stuff, if you love your status, you love your personhood so much that you cannot give it up in order to pursue what I've requested you to do, then you cannot be my disciple. Thirdly, and I'm rounding up here. Who are the third set of people that cannot be Jesus' disciple? Verse 33. He says, So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Whatever you've got, possession, money, homes, investment, if you cannot put that aside when there is a request from God to do something else, then you cannot be my disciple. Now, all of this, they are very difficult stuff. Breaking up of your relationship with your family in order to please God, suffering loneliness and reproach in order to please God, jettisoning the advantage that you will gain from the properties or the things that you own, the degrees you have obtained in order to please God, they are very difficult stuff. But that's exactly what Jesus is requesting all of us to do. If you want to be my disciple, you must be able to cast those aside and follow me. Now, people of God, listen to this. In verse number 34, it says this. Salt is good. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Now, what does salt refer to? It refers to you and I. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It talks about the position of salvation, as it were. It is good to be saved. Right. But when God calls us into salvation, he has just one purpose in mind, just one thing in mind, to make us disciples. And that's why when he was sending out his disciples, he said, go into the world, make disciples of nations. When you were called, when God met with you and you came in through salvation, that was supposed to be a mean to an end. It's not an end in itself. It is a starting point of a journey with God. The journey is supposed to lead you into discipleship. Salt is good. Salvation is great. That you are saved is beautiful. But the seasoning of salvation is for you to become a disciple. The purpose of salvation is to make you a disciple. And if you lose that purpose, the Bible says in verse 34, if it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What that means is the purpose that I save you for is to become my disciple. People don't put salt in their stew because they want some white powder in there. No. Otherwise, they will have used some other white powder. They put salt in their food because they want some taste. God saved you and I not because he just wants to populate the people that will be coming to church. God saved you and I because he wants to make disciples. That's the flavor of salvation. And if we lose that flavor, then we're good for nothing. That's what the Bible says. We're good for nothing. Unfit for purpose. And that's actually supposed to be the title of my message. Sorry, I'm bringing it at the end of this message. Not fit for purpose. If the purpose of the salvation that we receive from God is not being fulfilled in us becoming disciples, were not fit for purpose. People of God, over the next weeks, we're going to be seeing exactly how we can become disciples. But always remember, the reason why he saved you is because he wants to make you a disciple. Shall we pray?